We want to go to Jeremiah 17 today. You know what? Jeremiah 17 is amazing. As we go through Jeremiah 17, and we won't go through the whole chapter today, just 13 verses, but you'll see a lot of famous scriptures. And I say famous, whenever I say that, I mean scriptures you use a lot, you quote a lot, that are on your heart, and these things that come from the prophet Jeremiah by the Lord, and it's wonderful. So let's start and read verse 1 of Jeremiah 17. We're going to look at the first 13 verses, as I just mentioned this day. It says, the sin of Judah. Now, Judah is the southern kingdom of Israel, just to remind you who Judah is. Judah is made up of the tribe of Benjamin and Judah, and inside Judah is Jerusalem. So the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron, in the King James translation, and with the point of a diamond. It is graven upon the table of their heart and upon the horns of your altars. Now this is talking about their sin. It mentions the second word in the verse is sin. The sin of Judah is that actually they had gone to worship and serve and build altars to false gods. Now this pen of iron, I looked this up in a Bible commentator guy shared this about it. I thought it was interesting. Is really an iron stylus, which is an instrument that carves to engrave. And, just picture like something being engraved with a metal instrument, and that's what this is. And with the point of a diamond, so that the engraving can be very strong in the rock. It was a practice in those days to write the names of the idols on the horns of their altars with such a tool. So God knew about this, and God brought this through Jeremiah to speak to them about these names of the idols written upon the horns of the altars. With that idea, we read in the second part of the verse, it says, it is graven or engraved upon the table of their heart, that they had given their hearts to these idols. You know, we tell our little three-year-olds, you need to give your heart to Jesus. And that's how Samson got in trouble. He told, the Bible says, Delilah, all of his heart about where his strength was. And that's why he lost his power and strength. It's where his heart was. It was with Delilah instead of with the Lord. And you know John the Apostle, he's so good to us in his writings through the Lord. And he wrote 1 John in the back of the Bible. Excuse me. And the last verse in 1 John is, little children, keep yourself from idols. And oh, that is a job he wants us really to be mindful of. I saw a car on the freeway today on the way to church, and it was such a blessing to see it. Excuse me, it had two words written on the back of the windshield, the back windshield, and it was a white car, and the letters were in white, and it said, Christ first. And that is the idea, isn't it? That's the idea we get from Jeremiah. It's the idea that we know in each one of our hearts that Christ should always be first. And we've got to throw away those idols. Keep yourself from idols, says John. And there it is. I'd like to go ahead and tell you what came to my mind when I read this first verse is the opposite that the Lord feels about us. And what says it? I've got to get some water. I'm sorry. This is terrible. The old tickle has got me. Thank you. The first one I want to give you is from Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16. It says, I will not forget you. I have graven or carved you upon the palms of my hands. And I just love this scripture. This lets us know that the Lord God has actually put you in the palms of his hands. spread out his arms and died, and those nails went in, and those nails were paying for your sin. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive. But the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so he has carved you, graven you in the palms of his hands. And then another engraving scripture is found in the New Testament. James chapter 1, verse 21 says this, "Receive with meekness," or humility, "the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your souls." It's able to save our souls. So we receive with humility. That verse, "the righteous shall hear thereof, the humble shall hear thereof, and be glad," and be glad. As we are humble before the Lord, ready to hear his scriptures, we'll hear them and we'll be glad. But it takes meekness, it takes humility. And so that's why the verse says, receive with humility, or meekness, ready to learn the engrafted word of God, which is able to save your souls. And so that's the opposite of what we're seeing with these folks. They've gotten away from the Lord and receiving his engrafted word and allowing his sacrifice to be what they look for, that faith in the coming Messiah. The Old Testament saints were saved by looking forward to the Messiah coming, Jesus Christ. And the New Testament saints are saved by looking back to that event. So everyone saved the same way. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But with the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross, and I'm so glad we're taking communion today, because that is what we're celebrating and remembering him for doing that for us. And so the sin is washed away, and it's all gone. It's cast into the deepest part of the sea, and there's a sign put up, as Corey Timboom used to say, "No fishing." No fishing. Don't go fishing for your old sin. That's a great thing. Well, let's go on now. In verse 2, it says, "While their children remember their altars and their groves." Now, these are bad things, the altars of the idols, the groves. A grove is a stand of trees, and many times carved into totem poles, representing the false gods. By the green trees upon the high hills. There's another scripture that says that they put up idol altars under every green tree on every hill. And so very sinful there. The NIV translation calls the groves the Ashtaroth poles. Poles, so like a totem pole. And Ashtaroth was the goddess of fertility, and she was worshipped through sexual activity. So they would do lewd things in there, and it just was a gross abomination to the Lord. "Oh, my mountain," or "Oh, my own people in the field, I will give your substance and all your treasures to the spoil, and your high places for sin throughout all your borders." Just picturing Nebuchadnezzar and his army coming through and destroying all these things. "And you, even yourself, shall discontinue from your heritage that I give you, and I will cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you know not," which is Babylon, "for you have kindled a fire in my anger, which shall burn forever." The Lord is so concerned, and he is brokenhearted when people lose the living life that he comes to bring. "I come to give you life, and that more abundantly," he said, "or until it overflows for you." But you would not, and they turned away and went rather to other gods that are no gods, idols. And the Lord is saying that this is just so important to him that he rids them from these things. He will do whatever he's got to do to make the idol in anyone's life go away. Because he knows that the only life, the only living, breathing, wonderful life that can be had for a human being is found in him. And so he works hard to get rid of those idols. And we should praise him for it. Thank him for it, for washing us clean and doing what he has to do to get rid of those idols in our lives. little children, stay clear of idols. Don't allow idols in your life. Christ first. And we go with that. Amen? Amen. Now, we get into three things we want to say here today from verses 5 to 13. And that is, number one, we should never trust in man. Let's read these scriptures. Thus says the Lord, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes flesh his arm. In other words, I'm going to be delivered from this or that or the other thing with the arm of the flesh, with someone who is a man, even yourself or woman, that is going to deliver me and get me to a right place in this life. And the Lord says, cursed be the man that trusts in man and makes the flesh his arm, his strength, and whose heart departs from the Lord. And then he gives an agrarian example to help us understand what happens to that man that trusts in man. It says, for he shall be like a heath, King James translation, for shrub or bush. And it is actually translated bush in the NIV translation. So, for he shall be like a scrub in the desert. Did you ever take the trip out the Colorado River through the desert? Man, that land's barren. It's barren. You can almost hear the water kind of thing out there. I mean, it's just, and you see those shrubs, and they're brown and just no color. And you can't wait to get to the river where, man, along the river, there's a green belt. Beautiful big trees. That's why everybody goes to the river. Beautiful big trees and plants and flowers and all kinds of wonderful things because of the water. But this man that does trust in man, he's going to be like a shrub in the desert and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places. Now, Sherry and I are real familiar with this because we've done some desert things. We have a house in Yucca Valley, and we drove out past 29 Palms, and there is a cinder cone, a volcanic cone out there, and we stopped out there and hiked it. It was 92 degrees. I almost had to carry poor Sherry. It was like when we came back, it was like take three steps and drag Sherry. And the poor thing was so hot. I mean, it was 92 degrees out there, you know, and the sand just reflects the, oh, man. Anyway, so the parched place is in the wilderness, in a salt land, not inhabited. We understand this too. Out by that cinder cone, there's large dried up lakes, ancient lakes. And what they are is just miles of white. And what the white is salt. Yeah. Oh, yeah. And so the Lord is saying that's what it's like to trust in man. You can't rely on man. You know, there's a lot of good intentions, I think, in people, but people just forget. They just forget their promises. And we begin to say, my boss is going to talk to his boss, and I'm in like Flynn. And it never happens. You just go, what's going on? Well, promotion doesn't come from the east or the west or the south. It is the Lord that picks one up and puts another one down. It's as simple as that. It's the Lord. So we can't trust in man. Now, there's a real example of this in the Old Testament. Actually recorded in Genesis 40 about Joseph. Now, Joseph got put into prison under false charges. Potiphar's wife, Potiphar was a very important man in Egypt, and he was left home with his wife, Potiphar's wife, because he was a servant in Potiphar's household. And the wife came on to Joseph, and Joseph said, no, I cannot sin against my God. And that's always the bottom line. You don't want to sin against the Lord and disobey his commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And so Joseph was a good boy. He was about 17 years old or whatever, and he refused. And so she was a spurned woman. How's that go? A spurned woman is like a fury or something. And yeah, well, okay. Yeah, there you go, Santos. That was good. I won't repeat that, but... Anyway, so He refused. She told her husband that he came on to her. And he got thrown into prison. And there he is in prison. And while he was in prison, Pharaoh's butler and Pharaoh's baker both got sent to prison. And they're in prison there, and they both had dreams. Now, Joseph was anointed by God to interpret dreams, and so Joseph had the butler tell his dream to him, and he said, you know what that means? In 3 days, Pharaoh's going to restore you to your post, and everything will be hunky-dory. And Joseph said to the butler, could you please remember me? He probably told his story to him. No way did he go after Potiphar's wife, but here he is in jail for it. And if he could just tell Pharaoh, the head dude, that maybe you can help me get out of prison. And the butler was thankful to Joseph for interpreting his dream. He was thankful he was restored. But the Bible says he totally forgot Joseph. Ugh. And that's mankind. And again, sometimes even people with the best intentions, I think of the old Carpenter song, by Karen Carpenter saying, you know, all the promises that were made to me were broken. But then the next line is, but I can't go a day without you. And you know, I can't help to think, but Karen Carpenter was a Christian, because so many songs I sing to the Lord that she actually sung, and I'll be singing that sometimes in the sanctuary. I can't go a day without you to the Lord. And that's the truth, because there are broken promises and people with feet of clay. They're just human, and they forget, and times go by that don't work out. Now, this is why Jesus talked about this very thing. And so let's turn now to John in the New Testament, John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Helps us understand what's being said here about Jesus Christ. Now it says that when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name. So we have believers. We're dealing with believers here. Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. He understood that he could not commit himself to these guys. And later on in John chapter 6, it's all proved out, because they came for the miracles. And you know what? He fed them bread. And remember, he multiplied the loaves and the fish for them. And boy, these guys started getting ideas. I got a free lunch today. I think I'll stay with this guy and get dinner tomorrow night. Then the next day, I'll quit my job. And just Jesus will take care of me, you know, kind of thing. And so Jesus had to rebuke them. And he said, you know what? You seek me because of being able to eat. He says, don't seek the bread that perishes, but seek the bread from heaven. And then he said, I am the bread of life. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me. And he was just telling them, this is all about getting close to me as your Savior, and understanding that as you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, these things that you need to eat will be added to you. But you don't seek after the bread. You don't seek to be rich and to have millions floating out of your pockets. You seek the Lord. And so the idea of not trusting men. And so I want you to just imagine with me, if Jesus had totally committed himself to Peter, accepting all of Peter's ideas and committing him totally to Peter himself. Remember when Jesus had to tell the apostles, I'm going to Jerusalem, and they're going to actually reject me there and put me on a cross, and I'm going to die. And Peter did not want to put up with that. And he grabbed Jesus Christ. That's the way I picture it, because it says he took him. And I picture Peter, big strong Peter with the big arms, grabbing Jesus on either side of his you know, on his arms. And he took him. He said, "Let this not be so, Lord. You're not going to die." And Jesus, instead of saying, "Take your hands off me, you big bloke," he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Whoa. Peter was affected by Satan? "Get behind me, Satan." And he said to Peter, "You don't savor the things that be of God, but the things that be of man." And there is our temptation as men. And we savor the things that be of man, not the things that be of God. God's ways are not our ways, and many times they're past finding out. And so it's dangerous to trust in man. And Jesus wanted us to know that. And so he did not commit himself to man because he knew what was in man. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. And he looked right past Pontius Pilate, and he had to rebuke his own disciple Peter that he was affected by bad thinking. Boy, you can rationalize anything. You can. There is a way that seems right to a man, but that way leads to destruction. And so the danger of trusting in man. Now, we can't even trust ourselves because we're just men and women too, right? Let's go to verse 9 in Jeremiah chapter 17. Back to Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" The answer to that question is only one person can know your heart, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that knows you. You can't know yourself. That knowledge is too high for you. It's too high for you, Psalm 139 says. And you are actually going beyond what you can know to figure yourself out. You know what we're like? A bunch of confused teenagers. Do you ever get the idea that teenagers don't know what they want? I mean, they don't know what they want. And you know what? Neither do you, and neither do I. We don't know what's going to satisfy. We don't know which way to go. We are hopelessly lost. That's a good word, thank you. Without God's help. Amen. And so we don't want to trust our deceitful hearts, do we? Because we can rationalize anything. Now, "I, the Lord, search the heart. I search the heart. I try the reins." The reins is the innermost being. Your innermost being. He's searching deep down underneath the floorboards, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. "As the partridge sits on eggs and hatches them not, so he that gets riches and not by right." Hey, dude, I got this really great scheme. We're going to call all these elderly people and trick them out of their inheritance. Man, people do that all the time. "But he that does that shall leave those riches in the midst of his days." Get to be 45 years old and you have no more friends and you're known as a cheat. "And at his end, he shall be a fool." That's what happens to folks that allow their hearts to deceive them. They don't give their hearts over to Jesus for heart surgery and direction from God. And so we cannot even trust ourselves. Now, this bird that's being talked about is the sangrose, G-R-O-U-S-E. I read this in a Bible commentary. I don't know what it is. Maybe some of you bird lovers know this bird, the sangrose. And he invades and broods over a nest that's not his own. Then he's forced to leave the nest by mama before the eggs hatch. And how frustrating is that if you find yourself brooding over a group of eggs that you can't even watch hatch? And that's what it's like for the person that gets riches by not doing right, by cheating someone. The Apostle Paul put it this way, "In me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing." Jesus said, "There's none good but God." And Jesus was good, and he was God. And that's why he was good, because he's God. But I'm not, and neither are you. And so we cannot even trust ourselves. But now, praise the Lord for verses 7 and 8, and let's go dive into these wonderful verses, because the answer is given here what we should do. It says, blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Oh, that's a blessed place to be. Your hope is in Jesus. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters. It's like arriving through your desert trip of tumbleweeds to the Colorado River. You get up there on the top of the 40 and you look down and you see that green belt snaking its way through the desert, and that's the river. And you will be like a tree planted by the waters, and that spreads out her roots by the river, and shall see and not see when the heat comes. Remember one time we went to the river in an RV, and the RV did not have air conditioning, and we arrived at the Colorado, first of all, we were at the Lake Havasu. Well, that is kind of on the, isn't it Colorado? Yeah, Lake Havasu. We camped there, and we went in the water. And, you know, when you're in the water, oh man, everything's fine hunky-dory in the water. It's just, we just played all day. We had no idea what the temperature was. Found out a little later when we went home to the RV, it was like we were inside a tin can. In a smoking tin can, because there was no air conditioning. And the sweat began. I said, what is the temperature? And then we found out it was like 116 degrees. So what are we doing here? So that very moment, I decided that when these boys woke up, we were going to be at 7,000 feet. So I woke up at 1:30 in the morning, cranked that dude up, everybody was still asleep, headed straight up to Williams, which is the doorway to the Grand Canyon, 7,000 feet high in the air, and got away from that heat. But it says here that we'll be like he that spreads out her roots by the river and shall not see when the heat comes. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's what we'll be like. But her leaf shall be green and shall be careful in the year of drought. Or in other words, the Lord will take care of you even through drought. Neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And that's the kind of life we want, is it not? And it's only through trusting the Lord. Marvin used to say it this way, we must trust. We just must trust the Lord. Put your trust in him. You can love people, receive people, and go ahead and just be close with them. And God will use people many times in our lives to deliver us and bless us and give us good words. But you can't fully trust anyone. You've got to, Sherry's always says that she looks past me to the Lord. Yeah, she does. Just, you know. Well, Mark's got this great idea here. Lord, what do you say? Oh, yeah. And you know what? I'm so cool with that, because she loves the Lord extremely much, much, much. Three muches. Infinite. Yeah. And that's the way it ought to be, ladies and gentlemen. My boys used to say, Dad, you're not trusting me. You are so right. I tell you. You know, and I would share that with them. I trust the Lord, man. And so we had a rule in our house that they couldn't spend the night with anybody else. I just didn't trust the situation. As one time, one of the boys was out till 4 in the morning roaming the streets because no parental guidance in that situation. But I know who I am as a parent. So your friends can come and stay here overnight, but you're not going anywhere overnight because I'm watching you. Yeah. So we trust the Lord. Amen? Amen. Yes, we do. Had a really neat experience this past week. We were out in the desert this past week for the Bible College graduation out there in the desert. And so this is very real to me as I read the difference between those that trust man and those that trust the Lord. It had a real experience there because we went in, we sat way in the back, we had our two granddaughters with us, and I'll admit I was kind of hoping to introduce him to some of the guys out there at the Bible College. You never know. I'm a terrible matchmaker. Anyway, they just kind of smile at me. But the four of us were there. But I saw the head of the Bible College. He says, "Mark, you and Sherry should sit in the front row, okay?" And I said, we asked the girls permission, so we left them there, and they put us in the front row. And then it was time for the front row to speak. And I'm going, "Speak? I'm going to speak tonight? Where's Robert?" So I was in shock, and I didn't know what I was going to say. But you know, God gave it to me on the way to the microphone. And what he gave me is my favorite verse. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, your whole heart. And you don't lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways, you acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. It doesn't matter what kind of decision you need to make or where you need to go. You spend your time trusting God with it. And don't lean even on your own understanding, because you can pro and con a thing absolutely to death. How many have been in that trap where you're proing and conning a thing? You just don't know what to do. But you got to say like Jehoshaphat, the king in the Bible. He said, "We don't know what to do, but our eyes are on you." And trust him completely. I want to give you something about this that God gave me years ago through my cousin George. He said, "Mark, you can't steer a parked car." And think about that. Is that true? Oh, that's so true. I mean, all you hear is rubber grinding if you try to steer. You can't steer a parked car. So you get in your car and turn your car on and you start going. And then you can steer it. All the steering fluid stuff kicks in and it's easy, you know. And so I'd like to give that to you about not leaning on your own understanding. But you go with the inklings that you might be feeling from the Lord, keeping a full trust in him, and you take off in your direction and entrust him to steer you. If what you're doing is wrong, he will steer you in a different direction. And you will end up in the right place because your trust has been in him. He has given us a bold, straightforward promise. If you will acknowledge him in all your ways, he says, "I will direct your path." And you can rest assured in that. And that's where the life is. That's where the water is. The living water of life. Let's look at verse 13 in Jeremiah 17 here. Verse 13, "O Lord, the hope of Israel, all that forsake you shall be ashamed, and they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." He wants so bad to impart the living water. He said to the woman at the well, "If you drink of the water that I will give you, it will be in you a fountain springing up into everlasting life." We've only just begun. You guys are friends. We're friends together forever. And friends are friends forever if the Lord is the Lord of them. We're going to spend eternity together. You can sit down and have a cup of coffee with your buddy for 10,000 years, and that will be just the minute beginning of eternity. And that is going to be awesome. You know, we don't have to be afraid of getting old, because we're just a little closer. A little closer to just making that journey, to go to the birthing room in heaven with all the relatives and the ones that have gone before us, and we'll never say anything wrong again. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? Well, I want to just give you two scriptures here real quick. Let's go to Psalm 118:4. Chapter 118. Psalm 118, starting at verse 4. Let them now that fear or respect the Lord say that his mercy endures for a full week. Is that what it says? No. Let them now that fear the Lord say his mercy endures forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me into a large place. Now, this is several times in the Psalms, and sometimes it says broad place, and sometimes large place. But the point is this, it's opposite from a claustrophobic, pressure-ridden place. When everything is pressing in from every side upon you, you go to the Lord, you call upon the Lord, and he delivers you from your distress and puts you into a broad place, a large place, a place of his presence. The Lord is on my side. Now, I quote this a lot to you. This is where I get it. Psalm 118, verse 6. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do to me. The Lord takes my part with those that help me. I always think of my grandmother when I think of those that will help me. I remember kicking the whole Bible study out once. Oh, it was terrible. At home study, I was so mad at all of them, I kicked them out of my house. And Rick Thompson is one of them. He's kind of my right-hand man then. And he's walking away from my house, and he sees my grandmother coming. And he says, oh, she'll take care of him. And she did, because she always is on my side. Sweet Nano. Never turned against me in any way, shape, or form. I mean, I just loved her. And so God takes my side with those like Nano. God takes your side with those that are there to help you. That's what the Bible is teaching here. Therefore, I shall see my desire upon those that hate me. Now, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. That's what we've been studying. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes, government officials. Oh, we know that we really know that one, don't we? It's better to trust in the Lord than to put any confidence in our political leaders. We can love them. We can pray for them. We can be blessed in the right things they do. But to somehow idolize them or think that they'll deliver us, it's not good. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Okay, one more scripture I wanted to show you. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 12. And this is a song that they sang during the time of Jesus even. This is chapter 12 of Isaiah, verses 2 and 3. And it says this, behold, God is my salvation. Who's my salvation? God. Salvation belongs to the Lord. The Bible says in the Old Testament, in Psalm 2, New Testament, Peter says it again. Salvation belongs to the Lord. It does not belong to you. You cannot save yourself. You can't trust in yourself. And no one else can save you. You can't trust in man. We trust in the Lord because he is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. This is a song that was sung. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, they would sing this song at the Feast of Tabernacles. And at the time that the high priest took water from under the temple and came and poured it out as a drink offering to the Lord, they would sing this song. With joy shall you draw water out of the well of salvation. And at that time, Jesus Christ stood up and cried to them. And he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. For as the scripture has said, he that believes on me, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And so Jesus is saying that he is the well of salvation. Salvation belongs to him. And so he's the only one that I can trust. the only one that I can just place all of my eggs in his basket and have a peace about it. So let's conclude. Jeremiah, just turn to Jeremiah. The only verse we didn't read in the first 13 verses is verse 12. And this is a conclusion for us today before we take communion. It says, a glorious high throne from the beginning. Now, another translation lets us know that this is the eternal throne of God. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. Only at his throne. We come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy at the time of need. That's where we go. It's the only sanctuary we have. The only person we can really, really fully commit and trust our lives to. And so the devil works hard to get you and I at all costs to trust other things, other people. And the Lord wants to bring us back to full trust in him. Amen? Let's pray together and then we'll take communion. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for our brother Jeremiah that got this so right and so pointed. And Lord, thank you for this idea, Lord, that you just bring forth again and again throughout all the scriptures that we can trust you. And so, Father, help us with that. Help us every day with that. Help us to make every decision put up on the altar before you. And Lord, thank you for carving us in the palms of your hands. And Lord, thank you that you actually bring your word to us to be engraved on our hearts so that our souls will be saved. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. So we'd like to pray God's blessing on the bread. The Bible says that Jesus took the bread at the Last Supper and blessed it. So we want to ask God's blessing on the bread for us. The way we take communion here is that we'll wait till everyone's served and then we take it all at the same time. So let's pray. So Father, thank you for communion. Thank you for this opportunity to be very intimately involved with you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you have set this up as a regular activity for the church throughout the whole world. And Father, we just have this communion service once a month and do it again and again and again to remember you, Lord. And so we thank you, Father. Bless this bread today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is broken for you. And we do this in remembrance of him, showing his death until he comes. In Jesus' name. Sean, would you pray, please, brother? Yeah. Okay. Yeah.
Father in heaven, Lord, we again thank you. We thank you, Lord, for your unconditional love towards us. We thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness. We thank you, Lord, despite us, you love us tremendously.
Yes.
And Lord, we appreciate all that you have done for us. We thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we thank you for your burial and your resurrection. And we thank you that we have that living hope, Lord, to have that abundant life now and the life to come. So, Lord, we appreciate all that you do for us, Father. We love you, and we commit this time to you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's stand together to take this wonderful cup, rising before the Lord. Rise up, O man of God. That's a verse in the Bible. And so we like to just say that this, Jesus said, is the cup of the new covenant. In my blood, that's a shed for the remission of many sins, even all of our sins here today, so that we can be absolutely clean through faith in Christ. And so let's go ahead and take the cup in Jesus' name. I would like to remind you about the prayer room. Woo! That's your sign, yes? Okay. If you would love to come to the prayer room today to receive prayer for anything, we're ready to pray for you. We do have free Bibles. If you need a Bible, we're glad to give you one. It's the New King James Translation. May the Lord just go before you with his hand upon you, his eye upon you, and give you tremendous peace in following and being in his flow, the living water flow. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.